for our Old Covenant reading tonight and our sermon text. I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 3. It will be a short Old Covenant reading tonight, but we hope to give Shamgar his due in biblical history here. Judges 3:31. After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. And then for our New Covenant reading, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 9, John the 9th chapter. The connection between these two passages will become clear at the end of the sermon, but I'll give you a little clue that it comes to us in verse 30. John 9, beginning in verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated "sent." So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." He said, "I am he." Therefore, they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and I received sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought him, who formerly was blind, to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So they again called the name of the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from. Yet he has opened my eyes." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Well, if your life, your entire life, was reduced to one sentence, would anyone know anything about you? Probably not much. And even though Shamgar appears in the Bible, this would explain why he's not exactly a household name for us. Even amongst those church traditions that celebrate saint days, to my knowledge, we don't find any celebration of a Saint Shamgar Day or anything of that nature. It would appear that poor Shamgar is destined for obscurity. Even though he's recorded in the pages of Holy Scripture, his account is reduced to one verse between the exciting account of the Ehud episode, which we looked at last week, and the Deborah story, which we will be looking at. He's inserted in between in the most parenthetical, briefest kind of way. Well, why is he even here at all? Is Shamgar here simply to fill out some historical details? Is there anything significant which Shamgar teaches you about God and his salvation? Yes, indeed there is. And that's why we're going to spend this entire sermon dealing with Shamgar and his significance for you today. There is one group of people, I should say, that is interested in Shamgar. And that's, you're probably asking, who in the world would that be? Well, it's the scholarly community. As you look at the commentaries, there seem to be a lot of perplexing questions about Shamgar that remain as yet unanswered. Questions like, was Shamgar an Israelite or was he not an Israelite? This reason comes up because of the name Shamgar. Doesn't appear to be Israelite in that name. Those who have said that he's not would say he's perhaps a Hurrian, because the name Shamgar appears in the Nuzi tablets. So there's this question as to whether he was an Israelite or not. But there's also questions here about the fact that he's called a son of Anath. What does that mean? Does this refer to the Canaanite goddess Anath? Perhaps it simply means that he lived in Beth Anath of Galilee. Or perhaps there was also a Beth Anath down in Judah. That would seem to make a lot more sense because it was down south where he came into conflict with the Philistines. But of course, we're talking 600 Philistines here, and that brings up the question as to whether or not he defeated them single-handedly or as the leader of a military unit. Was he a kosher judge or not? That is, was he ceremonially, ritually pure? Those are the kinds of questions that are being asked by the scholarly community about our friend Shamgar. Perhaps the only thing we can know for sure about his roots is that he was probably not an Israelite. But there is one thing we can be a lot more sure about, and that's his ox goad. Now, to picture an ox goad, what you need to picture, you need to realize that this is about at least 8 feet long. So it's a lot taller than I am. About 1 foot taller than I am. No. At the larger end, it would be about 6 feet. I'm sorry, 6 inches in circumference. And at the other end, it was rounded 6 feet in circumference. At the other end, there was this pricker that you used to prick or goad oxen. And on that big end, which was 6 inches in diameter, there was also a spade, it was 6 inches. It was used, or an iron paddle, and it was used for cleaning out the plow. So if you can picture that in your head, that was Shamgar's weapon. And that would make a pretty formidable weapon. sort of like a bayonet on steroids or something. You know, think of getting that. How would you feel if you were struck in the jaw or in the solar plexus with an ox goad? If you were struck by that, you probably would not feel like getting up, or that pricker on the other end. Formidable weapon. Well, perhaps one objects at this point. I like action movies and just as much as the rest of us, but what does this have to do with God and his salvation? Well, actually, the answer is much in every way. For now, you're starting to see how infinitely varied are the resources of God and his diversity in delivering his people. Think of the book of Judges. You have Shamgar's ox goad, yes, but also we've just seen Ehud's dagger as well, affixed not to his left thigh, but to his right thigh. And then you have Jael's hammer and tent peg, which he drove through the temple of Sisera, the enemy of God's people. That's Judges chapter 4. And then you have Gideon's horns and empty pitchers with the torches inside of those pitchers in Judges 7. Once the horns were blown and the pitchers were smashed with all the cacophony of that in the enemy camp, it sent the whole enemy camp of the Midianites into a confusion, and they turned on themselves. But then you have in Judges 9, you have the woman's millstone, which was dropped on Abimelech's head, crushing his skull. And of course, we couldn't forget Samson's jawbone, not his, but his donkey's, that was used to slay 1,000 men. That's what I call the real life Rambo. Actually puts the fictional, iconic Rambo to shame. This is God's warrior. But all these things simply seek to highlight the diversity of ways and resources which are at God's disposal. And I certainly wouldn't want to take on an army with an ox goad. That would probably be my choice over the jawbone. But the point is that if you're empowered by God, if you're called to be his deliverer, there's no telling what he's going to put in your right hand or your left hand. The power is all of God's, and he will empower you to succeed. And it pleases God here to show you the infinite amount of resources that he has at his disposal and his pleasure to use those diverse resources in accomplishing deliverance for his people. We read the John 9 text, which speaks of Jesus Christ using the spittle and the mud to make a mud to anoint to the blind man's eyes in order to make him see. He didn't have to use that, but there's a diversity in God's methods. But you see, this diversity applies not merely to inanimate objects of God's creation. It also applies to people themselves. And in this case, Shamgar. Actually, the most important thing that's said about Shamgar here in verse 31 is this, that he too saved Israel. He too saved Israel. Does it matter that he was not an Israelite? No. Does it matter that he might even have been associated with the Canaanites in some way? No. Does it matter that all we learn of Shamgar's biography is one verse? This doesn't matter either. He's a very obscure individual. What if nothing else were unearthed about Shamgar? Would that matter? No, but here's the whole point. This is the whole point I'd like to draw out of the Shamgar text here. You're seeing the glory of God in all of this diversity of his methods. And in the obscurity of Shamgar, God is the one behind this deliverance. And if God can save with many, he can save with few. If he saves with his disciples, he can save with pagans. If you're so surprised that he raised up Shamgar, you'll be really surprised to learn later in Israel's history of how he raises up Cyrus, the pagan Persian king, to effect a deliverance for Israel. Brothers and sisters, God can and God will use all types of things in your lives to effect deliverances for you. Maybe he'll use unbelievers in your life. Maybe he'll use people that are totally obscure to you, totally unknown, strangers to you. He'll use them to effect great deliverances in your lives. John Owen, not my son John Owen, but the Puritan John Owen, was a proud university student at one time. He did not know the Lord. And one day he decides to attend the service that was being preached by a well-known, well-respected preacher. And Owen's idea was to critique him for sport. He wasn't interested in the gospel at this point. Well, come to find out, he arrives at the church and this well-known preacher isn't there. Instead, it's some no-name, totally obscure person. Nobody's ever heard of. And Owen decides to stay. And you know what happens in the service? He's converted. He's converted under this unknown, obscure preacher's ministry. And he would spend a great deal of time the rest of his life to find out who this person was. And he never found out. Remained in total obscurity. But it's the glory of God to use a Shamgar, to use someone obscure, unknown to us, the totally odd choice, but nevertheless one used by God to effect an incredible deliverance in your life. But the most spectacular incidence of this is no doubt the deliverance wrought by our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we bring in John 9, verse 30. What did the former blind man exclaim in our New Covenant text tonight? He said, "Now that's remarkable. You don't know where he's come from, yet he opened my eyes." You know nothing about Shamgar, but yet he delivers the people of God. But there's a much greater deliverance effected by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Deliverance from sin, Satan, and death itself. Who could have planned such a glorious salvation as that? Is the God of Shamgar and ox goads? Of course, it would take much more than a Shamgar and an ox goad to deliver us from that. It would take a Jesus and a cross to deliver us from that. And that, brothers and sisters, is the application for you tonight. To bow before the one who uses Shamgars and ox goads in your life. To bring you out of the struggles you face from day to day. But especially, the God who sent you the ultimate Savior, Jesus Christ, who through his work on the cross plumbed the infinite depths of God's resources in the very giving of his life on the cross, that through belief in him you might experience life abundantly throughout all eternity. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, we do need to pause sometimes to see what you're trying to get at your word. But as we sit for a while and contemplate, we see glorious things. Indeed, here we see the glorious richness of your infinite resources, your pleasure to use the obscure, the odd choice, the diverse choice to show the manifold riches of your wisdom and glory and power. We thank you for Shamgar. We thank you for his ox goad. But we thank you most of all for that one who effected a much greater deliverance for us. Not a deliverance from Philistines, but a deliverance from the prince of evil, Satan himself, from our own sin, from death itself. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that we would be truly thankful of his mercy. We pray, Father, also that we would have an eye for the unusual in our lives, that as you work our deliverances, as you take us through many various trials, we would see in these things your hand to draw from infinite resources to work your wonder-working miracles in our lives. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.